Again, everyone is invited to participate in the Lord's Supper today. I think there'll be two stations here in the front and then two in the middle where the pew is missing. That's the second station area. And all are welcome to that communion today. I offer a brief meditation this morning entitled High Mountain Moments. And the scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew. It's in chapter 17, and it links two stories together. The section that's missing in the middle is a conversation Jesus has coming off the mountain with the disciples, trying to explain something about Elijah to them. But I want to link the story of the Transfiguration to the story of Jesus curing a boy, and I think that's intentional that they're listed one after the other. So I begin reading in chapter 17 at verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." When he was still speaking, suddenly a bright light overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And then moving to verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came to him, knelt before him, and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. He falls into the fire and often into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Jesus answered rather toughly, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was cured instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I tell you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Let's pray as we come to the message. O Lord and our God, speak to us that we might hear. Open our eyes that we might see something of your majesty, of your power. Increase our faith, we pray, through this vision. In Christ's name, amen. Sometimes I really believe, and sometimes I feel this way, some days there are days in which I think I take one step forward and two steps back. Have you ever had those kind of days? I have a friend in Sarasota, a pastor who's retired, and he says he'll go to a mall or something and he'll see a door and it'll say pull, but he pushes, or it'll say pull and he pushes, or push and he pulls. And he calls those days when those things happen his Charlie Chaplin days. Days in which it seems we take one step forward in our life and faith and two steps back. Where has all the faith gone? Why do we often act like 99-pound weaklings or less than that even? When we take two steps back, when we're knocked back even by life a little bit, how do we find that faith that moves mountains, that can help us? How do we find it? Well, I want to offer that perhaps this high moment that we find in this story of the Transfiguration of Jesus gives us a hint to the answer of how we find faith that can move mountains. It was a mountaintop experience that took place, and Jesus, his identity was affirmed to the disciples that were present. It happened in front of three of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John. In fact, Jesus shone in the company of also Moses, the greatest lawgiver of them all, and Elijah, who was the greatest prophet of them all. And they were envisioned there in that experience. And then from heaven, God announced, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And they were so afraid, they fell on the ground. It was a high moment. And you know, high moments are very difficult to explain to people. If you go away to a retreat or a conference, it's very hard to come back and explain to others just what happened. And so high mountain moments are not for explanation. They are not for argument. They just happen. And I'm grateful to God when they've happened in my life, like going to Montreat or going to Cedar Kirk in a few weeks. Those are high mountain moments for me, to be with others and to be out in the creation and to experience God in those settings. I don't know exactly what happened in this encounter, but I do know this, that when Jesus took time to go to the mountain, it was a high moment for those disciples. And our faith needs those high mountain moments. I remember in August when we, Joyce and I, took the trip to Colorado, we went up to Mesa Verde National Park and crawled down into those Pueblo cliff dwellings that had been there for hundreds of years. And one of them, we were warned before we went into this one cliff palace that when you came out of that cliff palace, you had to climb up a 20-foot ladder made out of wood. It was a human-made ladder. And underneath, you could see it was a 500-foot drop, another cliff. And so we practiced before we went up that ladder with the ranger. He said, "Hand, hand, foot, foot." He said, "You want three appendages on the ladder at all time before you move one." And I practiced several times, and I remember going up that ladder. Joyce was at the very top. I should have brought the photo. I'll try to bring it next week. And she has me coming up that ladder very carefully. Had to work up a lot of nerve, and when I finished, I was full of nerves and full of energy. It was really invigorating to have done it. It was a high mountain moment. And our faith needs those moments, especially when we have a moment like that and we see that God leads us, when we see that God can give us strength, when we become energized about what lies ahead for us, even if that should be a cross. High moments can help us through the valleys that we encounter in life. This transfiguration, which took place just before the healing of this boy, it was a timeout, in fact, for those disciples to pray, to see the transformed Christ and all of his power and glory as the Son of the living God. That's what they experienced. Martin Luther King Jr., just before he was assassinated, in a speech that he gave, he said, "I am not afraid. I have been to the mountaintop." He had had that personal experience with God that gave him faith. He personally experienced that. I am convinced that that's the power we need today in the church. That's the power we need in our lives. That's the power that's available as we participate in this supper today with Christians around the world. It is a power that comes from a faith that is centered on Jesus Christ. That's where the power comes from. When he is lifted up before us in worship, then as a church and as people of faith, we are vitalized and energized every time. When our faith is powerful, it isn't because we have a bunch of teachings about right and wrong, or it's not because we've been an institution as a church for several thousand years. It's not because of our own particular history as Northwood. When our faith is powerful for us, it's because it's anchored in the person of Jesus Christ, just like Peter, James, and John on that mountain. They clearly understood the power that they would have would come from him alone. And our faith, you see, our faith rises and it falls on that connection to the Son of a living God. That's where the power is. And so the question I have for you on this World Communion Sunday, as you come to this table, ask yourself, is he shining in my life? Am I inviting him to shine in my life? Are you seeking to make a daily connection to him? You have to make a daily connection in order to continue to be nurtured in his favor and his power. Some years ago, there was a group of scholars, you can look this up online, a group of scholars gathered. They had a very particular task they wanted to do, and they called themselves the Jesus Seminar. And you can look online, the Jesus Seminar, and see what they did. But what they really did, they gathered to vote, believe it or not, looking at the history of the Bible and its tradition, they voted on which sayings in the Bible they felt were really those that Jesus spoke. And they actually voted as well on which events they thought were true. And needless to say, from their efforts, huge chunks of Jesus' life and teachings from their perspective were judged as suspect. And what came from that conference is a Jesus with minimal teachings and no power. There's no living faith in that by questioning just everything. At a conference of pastors from large Presbyterian churches that I attended some years ago, one of the pastors said when the discussion turned to membership loss in mainline churches, which is happening, of course, across the world, he said, those of us gathered here at this conference, we're made up of liberals and conservatives. We're Democrats and Republicans. Some of us are veteran pastors and some of us are young pastors. But the one thing we all believe, the one thing we all share, he said, is that we believe that spiritual growth and the power of faith comes only when we give honor to Christ as Lord. And I believe he's right. We all believed he was right. A little bit of a lighter story. A story is told of a minister who was giving a children's sermon. You remember the children's sermons when the children come forward and sit in the front, and a story is told to them of some sort of teaching. Well, in this occasion, he called the children to come to the front in a big sanctuary, and all the children were in the back, so it took a long time for them to come all the way to the front. And then the minister made a fatal mistake. He asked the children an open-ended question. You never ask children in public an open-ended question, unless you want a surprise. That's what you'll get. In any case, he asked the children this question. What is brown, eats nuts, climbs trees, and has a bushy tail? And one little boy in the front put his hand up, and he said, okay, you can answer. He said, it's Jesus. And the minister shook his head, and he said, how did you come up with that? And the little boy said, well, he said, I figured you didn't call us all the way up here to talk about squirrels. A smart boy. Here's the point this morning. Jesus Christ shining in your life and mine gives us the power for living. And I won't insult you any Sunday by saying anything other than just that. It is the message of this story of the Transfiguration. The power comes from the Son of the living God for our lives and nowhere else. There's where the power comes from. And then secondly, the power in our personal lives and in the church comes when we leave the mountaintop and follow Jesus into the valley of human need. From the high mountain experience, from the magic moments, I'm arguing that these stories link together to help us understand where to go and serve the world in need. We go, if you will, from inspiration to perspiration. We go from here to work. Notice in the Transfiguration story one point that Peter wanted to stay on the mountain and bask continually in the glory. Let's build three booths, he said. He wanted to continue in that high moment. But notice Jesus would not have it. High moments are meant to give us strength in order to go out and face life. By linking these stories together of the Transfiguration and the boy who is sick from epilepsy, Jesus teaches us that our faith will truly grow when we go from worship back into the world to meet the needs of others, it is as if it is saying to us, after the preacher gives the benediction, Jesus walks out that door and says to all of us, follow me, follow me. I want to come to a close with a story. It's really a famous story. It comes from the Reverend George MacLeod. George MacLeod started the Iona community in Scotland many, many years ago, and they often hold conferences at a church there in Iona. It's a beautiful place, beautiful views, and it's considered a very spiritual place. It's a place where people go to have a high mountain moment, the Iona community. And George MacLeod, he once said this, and I'm going to quote him. He said, I want to argue that the cross needs to be raised again at the center of the marketplace, as well as the steeple of the church. He said, I claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, at the edge of a town, the town on a garbage heap, at the crossroads so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. A kind of place where the cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble, because this is where he died. And that is what he died about. And that is where church people should be and what we should be about. End quote. Jesus, you see, puts worship and service together. The power of Christ leads us to the mountaintop, but it doesn't have us stay there. The power leads us into the valley to heal. And so remember those two and that important linkage. We go from the mountain, we go from worship, and we go out to serve. And that will change lives. It'll change the church. It'll change the community. And we come to celebrate that it will change the world. As we come to this table, we remember that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink, all of you, of it. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again. Let us pray. O holy God, at the very beginning of time, you looked at all creation and you said, it is good. On that mountain of transfiguration, you looked down upon those gathered and you said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him, as if you were saying again, this is good. And even at the cross, you bless that moment for the healing of all nations. And yet throughout history, we have rebelled against you and turned from you in the Garden of Eden. We ate of the forbidden fruit. All humanity was broken. We chose to be like God, like you. Again and again through history, we rebelled. When we traveled and journeyed to other nations, we tried to make people like us, and often we enslaved them when they would not be like us or when they looked different. And again, our brokenness was so recognized in the world. But at this table, O Lord, at this table, you promised the healing of the nations. You promised that the brokenness of our lives will be healed, and that we are reconciled unto you through the power of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so help us to lift Christ up and then to go from here and serve a world in need. For this is why we come to your table, for power, for healing, to be nurtured, to be your disciples. And so we come. In Christ's name, we come unto you just now. Amen.